You've been saved. You've been set free. You've been delivered from sin. You've been born again. You've been filled with the Spirit. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. You have been justified in the sight of God. You got all these things inside of you. Paul said, go work them out. Wow. Go work them out. Just don't be some bozo who sits on the side of the road and let all the riches inside of you go to waste.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of God is working in you so you can work it out. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of God is working in you so you can work it out.
Illustration. There was a pastor. Listen to this. This is good. Oh, I love this right here. This is good. There was a pastor who went to visit a farmer one day. And this farmer had a beautiful farm. I mean, it was just beautiful. Barns painted, house painted, cultivated, rows. It was one of the most beautiful farms that you ever want to see. And the pastor said to the farmer, he said, John, he said, this is a beautiful farm that you and God have. And John said, the farmer said, well, I've been cultivating it for many years, and you should have seen it when God had it all by himself. I like that right there. I like that right there. You should have seen it when God had it all by himself. What was he saying? Yeah, God had a work to do, and God had a part to do. But you know what? It got like this because I was working this thing out. I was working out. I'm the one that went out here by the strength of God and drove the tractor. I'm the one that went out here and painted the houses. I'm the one that went out here and planted the seed. I'm the one that went out here and watered. I'm the one that did this through the power of God. Yeah, you should have seen what it looked like when God had it all by himself. And I'm here to tell you today, God does a work within so that we can do a work without. You got to work out. You got to work in. And then he says, you got to work against. Well, let me go back, because I do want to say one more thing. I want to make this thing about working in. I want to make this plain, all right? Let me make this as plain as I can, because some of y'all might have missed that, all right? This group over here on this side, they look pretty attentive, but this side over here, y'all might have missed it, so I'm going to say it for this side over here. God may be working in you to forgive somebody, but you got to work it out. God may be working in you to bless somebody, but you got to work it out. God might be working in you to stop some sinful behavior, but you got to work it out. God might be working in you to stop a bad habit, but you got to work it out. God might be working in you to season your speech, but you got to work it out. God might be working in you to give up an ungodly relationship that you involved in, but you got to work it out. God may be working in you to be sweeter and kinder in your home, but you got to work it out. You see, that's where the breakdown is sometimes. God is working in us, but we got to work it out. And so there's a work in, there's a work out, and then there's a work against. Look what he says in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. A natural result in the believer of the working in and working out salvation that is a part of God's people, that he will work against the murmurings and disputing. Now, this word murmuring, and let me try to pronounce this word. Some of you who are English scholars have heard this word, but this word is what's called an onomatopoetic word. Hopefully I got that right. Onomatopoetic. Onomatopoeia. All right, okay. All right, we got. Thanks for straightening me out. All right. Now, what it means is that the word sounds like the way it's spelled. All right. So when he says here, do all things without murmuring. That's the way that the word is spelled, but that's also the way it sounds. Now, we're going to do this. Everybody say murmur. Say again, murmur. Let's say it real fast, 5 times. Murmur, 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 murmur. All right. So that's what that, that's what that means. That whenever we're murmuring, it's just a low-level noise that we are saying because we're displeased about something. And if we as Christians realize that everything we have comes from the hand of God, and we are murmur, 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 and we are murmur, 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 murmur. We're not murmuring against people. We're murmuring against God. People might be the source that we see of our frustration, but if we realize that our lives are in God's hand, that God is not going to let anything happen to us that he don't want to happen. And so if we are murmuring, we are actually murmuring against what God has for our life. Somebody said there are two types of Christians. There are those that whine and those that shine. Which one are you? I was watching Good Morning America the other day, and there was a guy on there, and the reason that it caught my attention is because the guy was a professor at CMU. I don't know if anybody saw that, but this guy, they found he has pancreatic cancer, and they found all kind of spots and everything else, and it's all over, and they gave him 6 months to live. And this guy said, you know what? He gave a speech. And it was his last speech or something like that. He gave it to a lot of people down at CMU. And they showed part of it on the TV. And he said that I refuse to spend my last 6 months bitter, murmuring, and complaining. He said, I'm enjoying life and I'm going to enjoy my family. I'm going to enjoy my job. As a matter of fact, the guy said, I'm probably as healthy as any of you in here today. And he got down on the floor and he started doing push-ups. And then he did push-ups and pushed up and clapped his hand. And then he did a push-up with one arm. And then he did a push-up with the other arm. He said, I refuse. He said the toughest part when this is really going to be put to the test is probably the last month, last couple of weeks of my life when I know that this thing has me and it's taking me under. He said, but I refuse in the time that I have left to go through missing out life, murmuring and complaining. And I said, man, you know, I wish I'd had a tape or something that I could play just to caption that part of it. Now, it's a whole speech that he did, but just that one part of it. Just so that anytime, I'm going to start out with Pastor Glaze, anytime that I start to murmur and complain, I just put it on and look at this guy right here. And say, man, what in the world are you murmuring about? What in the world do you got to complain about? You know, no matter what you're going through, there's always somebody going through something worse than you are. I complained about having no shoes until I saw the man that had no feet. He says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. This word complaining or disputing comes from the Greek word dialogismos, and which it means that it implies reasoning through an issue with an arrogant attitude for the purpose of arguing with someone else. That you sit down and you reason through an argument, and you don't do it because you're trying to bless somebody. You're not doing it because you're trying to build up, but you're doing it because you want to destroy and tear down. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So there is a work out, there is a work in, and then there's a work against. That you've got to work against murmuring and complaining. And then the next thing he says that there is a work to. A work to. Look at verse 15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul is exhorting his readers to work towards those qualities that keep them straight in a crooked world. This word, crooked here comes from the Greek word scolios, and it means a hardening, a crookedness and hardening. You know, this world is a perverse world. This world is a crooked world. And if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord, we're going to find ourselves caught up in the crookedness of this world. Paul says that you stay straight, that you might be in the world, but you don't be of the world. Y'all remember one time I went swimming when I was about 14 years old, and I was with my buddies. Now, I've always been a little bigger than the guys that I hung around with, all right? So that one reason, keep them intimidated. No, just kidding. I've always been bigger than them. Now, I didn't know how to swim. And you know, we were at the pool, and they said, well, look, you know, just dive in up here at the 10 feet, and we'll hold you up by your feet. And I said, all right, I'll do that. So, but I didn't even listen to what they said, because I didn't dive in. I got a running start, and I did a Mark Spitz. Whoo, jumped in the pool. And, you know, I was all right when I was going down, but when my feet didn't feel the bottom, man, I began to freak out. I began to panic, and I started fighting the water, and they was, I could feel them down there trying to push up my feet, but, you know, it wasn't happening. I saw one of my buddies, man, he went and got, you know, them long sticks that they have on the side. He was putting that out there, but I was taking in so much water that I couldn't even reach out for it. And, man, all of a sudden, do you ever hear the expression, you saw your life flash before your eyes? I mean, I really did. I knew that was the end for me. And next thing I knew, I had, you know, blacked out, and I was up on the side. And just fortunately, one of my friend's older brother happened to be there that day. And he was a lifeguard, expert swimmer, and he was trying to help me. But as long as I had the fight in me, he couldn't do anything with me. So as soon as I got all that water in me and was out, you know, then they picked me up and they put me up on the side. And next thing I know, man, they was pumping water, water just coming up out of me. And, you know, I was all right, you know, when I was in the water. But, you know, when I really started getting into trouble, when the water got in me. That's when I got in trouble, when the water got in me. Well, Pastor Glaze, why did you tell us that story? Because I wanted you to know I almost drowned when I was 14. No, that's not it. I wanted to let you know that you could be in the world, but don't let the world get in you. You could be in the world, but don't let the world get in you. And see, that's the problem with a lot of God's people today. We're in a crooked world. And God said that even though we're in this crooked world, that we got to stay straight. You got to stay as straight as an arrow, that you might be in this world, but as a believer, you got to walk straight in the world. Now, let me just go through this real quick, and then we'll move on to the last verse. But in the notes, on the second page, there's four things that you got to do to stay straight in a crooked world. And for sake of time, I'm just going to read these. You can go and study them. First of all, you got to be blameless. This comes from the Greek word that means irreproachable, faultless, without defect or blemish, and thus describes not being able to find fault in someone or something. The idea is that the person is such that he or she is without the possibility of rightful charge being brought against them. Blameless. That means that you as a saint, you've got to live your life in such a way that if somebody was to make an accusation against you, that first of all, it wouldn't be true, and secondly, they would have so hard of a time trying to prove it that they would give up in the midst of it, that you got to be blameless. See, the sad thing is, you know, the Bible talks about, in one translation, the word blameless is translated, have no handle, and what it means is that when the enemy comes against you, that there's no handle that he can grab onto. You know, when you go up to a door and you want to open the door, one of the first things you do is grab the handle and you turn it and you pull it or push it. And you got control over that door because there's a handle there. The Bible says that when the enemy comes to you and he wants to push you and pull you and ruin your testimony, that when he comes to grab your life, make sure there's no handle for him to grab onto. That you be blameless. That you're blameless. Oh, I would to God that somebody hear me on this today, because I guarantee you that something is going to come up down the road that's going to bite you. You got to deal with that and not allow there to be a handle in your life. The second thing he says harmless. And that word harmless means without mixture, unmixed, and then figuratively pictures one who is innocent, guileless, and sincere. That means this word was often used to test gold. And it said that the gold should be, use this word right here, harmless. That means it was pure, that it wasn't mixed with anything. That when people look at you, that you are the real deal, that you are not saying one thing and doing something else. That when people look at you, that you are the real deal, that you are an individual, that your life is full of integrity, and you stand behind the life that you live. Paul said how to be straight in a crooked world, that you got to be blameless and you got to be harmless. The third thing, if you're going to be straight in a crooked world, is you got to be without rebuke. And listen, I like this one right here. It says, one who is without blemish, like the Old Testament sacrificial animal, is free from defect and thus irreproachable. Saints are to be those without blemish. By living lives without blemish, God's children will stand out all the more clearly against the dark background of this world. When God came to get an animal in the Old Testament for a sacrifice, it had to be without spot and without blemish. If it wasn't, he would reject it. If it had a defect in the body, minor defect, major defect, didn't make any difference, he would discard it. God says, if you want to live straight in a crooked world, that you've got to be without defect, that there can't be any blemishes in your life. And once again, that's not to say that there's not going to be, but we need to be working to make sure that we keep them out and we keep them minimized. See, some of y'all don't even care about your testimony. You don't even care about your testimony, and you do anything and everything, and the enemy can come, and when God wants to choose you and use you, then he can't, because you feel, well, you got blemish in your life. He says without blemish. And then the fourth thing he says in verse 14 or 15, he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I like this right here. This reference is a picture of a processional at night in a crooked and distorted age, in which the torchbearers are going and holding high the blazing torches so that those following can see how to walk in this sin-darkened world. Oh, praise God. Is that you today? This world is dark with sin. This world is wicked. This world is vile. This world is evil. And when you as a believer, when you go out, are you holding up the torch because somebody needs to see? Are you holding up the torch because somebody's in darkness? Are you holding up the torch because somebody's trying to find your way? Are you holding up the torch? People can't see. There's a whole lot of folk they can't see. And the only way they're going to be able to see is if God's people hold up the torch. Oh, let me read that. What did Paul say? Let me read that one more time. He said, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are you shining as a light in the world? And then as we close today, not only is there a workout and a work in and a work against and a work to, but there's a work for. Now, I'm going to be a little selfish on this one, all right? I'm going to be a little selfish, so y'all indulge me for a second while I'm a little selfish. Paul says in verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There's a work for. You know what Paul is praying here and saying? He's saying, that I remember when I started with those group of women down by the river, and we started this church in Philippi. I remember a lady named Lydia who came and was baptized. I remember when Silas and I was in jail, and the jail shook, and we were free, and we went with the Philippian jailer, and we led him and his family to Christ. I remember in Philippi that there was a demon-possessed girl that we cast the demon out of. And I remember the days and the weeks and the months that I stayed there and I labored with you and I built you up in the word. Paul says, be blameless, be harmless, be without reproach in this world. Watch this. Because when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to have labored in vain. I don't want all the work that I did with you guys to be for nothing. I want to stand before God saying, look, God, here's a group of people that listened to what I said. Here's a group of people that tried to live their life and glorify you. Lord, I haven't lived my life in vain. Oh, thank you, God. What a terrible thing to serve and to live your life in vain, not having any fruit. Paul said, I don't want to live my life in vain. I'm going to be a little selfish right now. And I'm being honest with you. I put this in here because I want to be selfish. On the back of your notes, the last paragraph, I put this in here. The best thing believers can do for their pastors is faithfully to live out the truths of God's word that he has preached and taught so that he can say with Paul, I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Every pastor desires that the reward of his efforts will be full, that the people under his care love and obey the Lord without grumbling or complaining, and with their lives and words effectively demonstrate the gospel to be true and believable. It is the church's responsibility and privilege to appreciate those who diligently labor among them and have charge over them in the Lord and give them instruction. Obey your leaders and submit to them, the writer of Hebrews admonishes, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I put that, like I said, I'm being a little selfish. My brothers and sisters, I want to know, I've been at Bethany for 17 years, and I want to know that if the Lord called me home today and I go stand before him, that all these sermons that I've preached every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that when I stand before God, I want to know that my labor is not in vain. I want to know that there's a group of folk that's saying, Pastor, you know, we will follow the word of God. We will try to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And I'll know when I stand before God, I can stand before it. You know, and just think, what if we get to heaven? I don't know if it's going to be like this. I don't know. But what if we, in my sanctified imagination, what if we got to heaven and God said, look, Pastor Glaze, here's all the people that listened to your word and, you know, they obeyed what it was that you had to say. And they, all y'all's faces jump up. And it's a whole congregation. And then I say, well, where's so-and-so? No. Woo! Yeah, baby, yeah. I might not say that, but I'll be thinking it. Amen. So, saints, as Paul points out to us here, that we've got work to do. We got work to do. There's a work out. There's a work in. There's a work against. There's a work to. And there's a work for.
Thank you for joining us today on Kirk and Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of God is Working in You So You Can Work It Out, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, God is Working in You So You Can Work It Out, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request God is Working in You So You Can Work It Out. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request God is Working in You So You Can Work It Out. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 4034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to put in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.